2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight. Last week we began first message, an introductory message on a series dealing entitled, first of all, let me mention that, from Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Okay, the Bible is settled, not upon earth, not by man, but it is and was and has been and always will be settled in heaven. And the Bible tells us that. So we began a series entitled Forever Settled, and specifically dealing with the Bible version issue. There are many Bible versions today. We mentioned last week, and again, I don't know if it's absolutely correct, but I read one article where in some form or fashion, there are more than 900 versions of the Scriptures. And so the question must be begged, which one is right? Because one has to be right. There has to be a Bible that is correct. They're not all correct, and here's why. And this is the main crux, and we'll get to it in our study. The main issue is the text. The text from which all of these different versions have been translated. And we'll get to that, and so you hang on, and we'll get to this text issue regarding the text that were used to translate the versions that we have in our world today. And so we began a series last week entitled Forever Settled. And I want to bring us tonight to a very familiar verse. It's the verse that I believe is the battleground verse in the Bible version issue, and it is 2 Timothy 3:16. And so this is where we're going to be tonight. We'll look at some other scripture tonight. But I want to bring you a message tonight very simply entitled The Battleground. The Battleground. Very simple message tonight. But I believe this is the verse where the battle is fought. And it's 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'll try to give us at least a little bit of the reason why I believe that tonight. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, verse 17 tells us why that's important, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that kind of goes along with our theme for this year and what we've been speaking of about moving from milk to meat, growing in our spiritual maturity. The Bible says that we have the Bible, we have the Scripture for the simple fact of growing us into individuals who are spiritually mature. And so I want to bring us a message tonight entitled The Battleground. Let's pray, and then I want to review very quickly our message from last week, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, we love you tonight. We're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful, we're grateful for your word. Because, Father, without your word and without your truth, Father, we would, as we even mentioned recently, we would have no compass, we would have no true north, we would have absolutely no direction to follow in this life that we live upon this earth. And so, Father, I'm thankful that you've given us your word. And Father, I'm thankful that you have promised to preserve it to every generation. I'm thankful that the very words that were breathed out thousands of years ago, Father, I'm thankful that I can have confidence that I have those very same words today. And Father, I'm thankful that I have that confidence because of the powerful God that you are. And Father, if you can save a soul from sin, Father, you can preserve your word to every generation. And Father, I'm thankful for that truth tonight. Father, I pray that you'd teach us. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Father, I pray for the children and the teenagers next door. I pray that you'd do the same with them. I pray that you would teach them in a special way tonight. Father, I pray for us in here, and I pray for our children and our teenagers tonight. If there would be one or two or maybe even several on this property, whether a child or whether an adult or a teenager, if there would be individuals on this property tonight who do not know Christ, I pray that tonight would be their night of salvation. I pray that tonight would be the night that they understand that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ came and died and bled so that their sins could be forgiven, and that tonight they would be gloriously saved. Father, we pray for that. We ask for that tonight. Father, again, we ask for your help. We'll give you the thanks and the glory for what you're going to do in our hearts in these next few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked two simple thoughts last week. We looked at three declarations and we looked at three definitions. We said, first of all, in the three declarations, God's enemies always strike at His authority. God's enemies always strike at His authority. That's what happened in Genesis. That's what happened in the garden. The serpent came and he attacked at God's authority. So God's enemies always strike at His authority. And here's the point tonight, and really this is the point of our whole series, is we must have a point of authority. Look, if I didn't believe that the Bible that I held in my hand tonight was not the very Word of God, the very words of God, then I would have absolutely no point of authority. I would have nothing on which to stand. And honestly, I would bring my resignation papers out tonight and say I'm going home because I don't have anything to stand on. But I have full confidence in the Bible that I hold in my hand that it's the very authority of God's Word. And so we said number one to last week, God's enemies always strike at His authority, whether it's the authority of His Word, whether it's the authority in the church, whether it's the authority in the institution of government, in the institution of marriage. God's enemies always strike at His authority. And we can see that even today, and we mentioned that last week, in all three of those institutions that we mentioned last week, the family, the government, and the church, we can see the enemy striking at God's authority. By the way, we've seen it all throughout history. The second declaration we made last week is the title of our series, and that is this, that God's Word is settled forever in His heaven. We say God's enemies always strike at His authority. God's Word is settled in His heaven. Settled means to fix, to establish, to stand erect, to perfect. If God never changes and His Word has already been settled forever, then why the need for so many changes? And then we said, number three, God's people stand only when they have His truth. The only thing that we have to stand upon is His truth. And then we looked at three definitions last week, three declarations, and then three definitions. We looked at the definition of revelation, the act of God by which He directly communicates truth, and then inspiration. By the way, revelation, He does it through general revelation. He does it through special revelation. We see the revelation of God in creation. And then we know the revelation of God in His work. In His Word. So we defined revelation, and then the second word was inspiration. From this very verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, inspiration means God breathed, from the word theos and from the word neo or neo. And we believe that it's verbally inspired, every single word of it. We believe in the infallibility of God's Word, and that's our third definition, was the definition purification. In Psalm 12:6, the Bible speaks about how God's Word is refined, and we'll go to that passage tonight. But the word purification, it means to clear from defilement or imperfection. It means the process of making something spiritually clean. And we believe, I believe, and by the way, I said this last week, in this series, my desire is not to be argumentative at all. My sincere desire is just to say, hey, this is what we believe as a church, and this is why. This is why we hold to the King James Bible at Maranatha Baptist Church. People may not agree with it. That's fine. We're not going to argue, but simply to relate why we believe that. And so last week we looked at those three declarations and three definitions. And then tonight I want us to look at this issue of the battleground. The word battleground means the place of ground on which a battle is or was fought. It means a place of strife or conflict. And there are many battlegrounds in the Bible version debate, but probably 9.9 out of 10 of them begin and end with what an individual believes regarding this very verse. And so that's why we come here tonight. Our belief regarding this verse affects what we believe regarding how the Scriptures were transmitted. It affects what we believe regarding how holy men were moved and prepared to receive inspired Scripture. It affects what we believe about the canon of Scripture. It affects what we believe about the texts that were used for translation. And so I want to give you two thoughts tonight as we look at this thought, the battleground. I want us to see, first of all tonight, I'd like for us to see two arguments, but I want us to see the arguments from the scholars. And by the way, I put that word scholars in quotations, and I use that word very loosely. But I want us to see the arguments from the scholars tonight regarding this verse, regarding 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The arguments from the scholar. Here's the first argument. The first argument is that the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. It refers only to the autographs, to the original writings. We'll get to that word in just a moment. But the arguments from the scholars, the first argument is that the word Scripture found here in 2 Timothy 3:16 refers only to the original Bible. And I say that, and it's true, because here is how the translators, if you will, or here is how 2 Timothy 3:16 is read in the American Standard Version. The Bible says there, it says, every Scripture inspired of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What are they doing there? Every Scripture inspired of God. There's a difference between every and all. In the American Standard Version, they say every Scripture inspired of God. What they're saying is they believe some of the Scripture was inspired, but they don't believe that all of it was. And so they leave, and what they do there is they leave a semblance of doubt, if you will, that what we hold in our hand is all of the Scriptures. And so one of the arguments is that the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. So here's what they would say. And again, we'll get to this when we get to the text issue, so just hang on. But what they would say is, listen, can you possibly believe that after copy after copy after copy after copy, we have a perfect Bible? That would be the argument. And they would say the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible, the original writings, the autographs, the original inspiration. The word Scripture only refers to that. And here's something that you ought to think about tonight. Nobody has ever had an original Bible. You ever thought about that? Nobody, as we have it today, from Genesis to Revelation, nobody has ever had a bound Bible with all of the originals. Nobody. Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through God Almighty, penned the Pentateuch, Psalms, many penned by David, the prophets, the minor, the major, and by the way, they're not minor or major because this prophet was greater than the other, it's just the size of the book. The major and minor prophets, those were all written at different times. No one, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, settled in heaven. No one has ever had a complete Bible with the originals. But that's the argument. The argument is the only pure Bible is the original Bible. Okay, nobody ever had that. But that's the argument. So, the arguments from the scholars, the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible, to the original manuscripts, to the original autographs, if you will. Here's the second argument. And by the way, the second argument I don't necessarily disagree with. But these two arguments, they twist and turn together. The first argument is that the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. And by the way, and let me say this, I have individuals who send me information. I have missionaries who send me information requesting a meeting, And one of the first things I look at is their statement of faith. I look to see what they believe about salvation. And then I look to see what they believe about the Scriptures. And when it says in there that we believe that the Scriptures are inerrant and infallible in the original writings, and that's where they stop, I'm not going to have them come. Because what they're saying is, I believe that God's Word was inerrant and infallible when it was originally breathed out, but I don't believe it's inerrant and infallible today. Well, nobody has the original copies today, or the original writings today. No, nobody has the original pennings from Moses' Pentateuch today. Nobody has that. Nobody has a completed Bible with the originals. And so the arguments from the scholars, the word Scripture, first of all, the first argument refers only to the original Bible. Secondly, the word inspiration refers only to the original breath. Now, by the way, I don't necessarily disagree with that. I believe that God inspired it, He breathed it out, and then from there, He preserved it. So I don't necessarily disagree with that. But many of the scholars who would use corrupted text will say, listen, that word Scripture only refers to the original writings, and that word inspiration only refers to the original breath, the original breathing out of the Scriptures. One commentator put it this way. He says, with these two arguments, he said, we are forced to conclude that God's breath evaporated with the deterioration, that's a hard word to say, of the originals. Let me say that again. We are forced to conclude that God's breath, when He breathed out the Scriptures, evaporated with the deterioration of His originals. What a thought. What a thought. Now, I don't believe that tonight. The same God who was powerful enough to speak creation into existence is powerful enough to preserve His Word to every generation. Now again, if I didn't believe that, then I would go home and do something different. If I didn't believe that what I held in my hand was the very Word of God that I could give to other people, then I would go do something different. Because here's the truth. If I don't believe that every bit of this is true, then how do I know that John 3:16 is true? If I don't know that all of this is true, if I don't believe that all of this is true, then how do I know that any of it's true? No, see, I believe every bit of it's true. Why? Because I believe the same God who created this world in 6 literal days and had the power to do it is the same God who has the power to save my soul from sin and is the same God who has the power to give me a Bible, His Bible, the Bible that was forever settled in heaven, and is able to give it to me. He's able to give it to my children. He's able to give it to my grandchildren. Well, if I have grandchildren, He's able to give it to our great-grandchildren one day because He's able to preserve it to every generation. Now the question is, which one's right? Because there would be people who would say, well, you're right, I agree with that, but I don't agree that it's in the King James Bible. Well, that's fine. And that's where we'll get to the text issue in a few weeks. But the arguments from the scholars is that the word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yeah, I believe that! In the original writings. Well, then nobody has ever had all of Scripture. Because if you believe that that is true only in the original writings, then nobody has ever had a full compilation of the Scriptures in the original writings. The arguments from the scholars. The word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. The word inspiration refers only to the original breath. Now let me say this. I do not, as some believe, now people disagree with me on this too, and that's fine. I do not believe that God had to inspire His Bible again. There are those who believe, and by the way, well, I don't even want to go there. There are those who believe that our King James Bible, translated in 1611, that the individuals who translated that were inspired again. Okay, I don't believe that because I don't believe God had to. I don't believe God had to do that because God promised that He would preserve His Word to every generation. Now, I know there's semantics there and we could argue about, well, it's the Bible, surely it's inspired. Okay, I agree with that. And, a lot of our arguments about this is just semantics anyway, but many of them are not. But I believe that God preserved His Word for every generation because the Bible says so. So let me give you number two. Number one, the arguments from the scholars. The word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. The word inspiration refers only to the original breath. And so when the originals were gone, then we really didn't have God's Word anymore. We just had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, which, you know, man, we make mistakes. It can't be pure. It can't be infallible. Okay, see, here's the problem with that thinking. You take out the sovereignty and the almighty power of God when you think that way. Because you're right, we're just man, right? We're going to make mistakes, right? But when you come at the Bible issue with that thinking, then you come at it with a humanistic thinking. You got me? Am I losing you? Are you okay? No, if you take out the divinity of it, if you take out the deity of it, then you're going to make the mistake that many of these scholars are making. To say, well, we're man, we're going to make mistakes. There has to be mistakes in the Bible. There has to be errors in the Bible because we're flawed man. Okay, but then you're taking God's power out of it. You're taking God's moving out of it. You're taking God's miraculous power out of it. So let's look at number two. Number one, the arguments from the scholars. Number two, the assurance from and in the Scriptures. The assurance from and in the Scriptures. And here's what I mean by that. The assurance that, hey, when the autographs, the originals died, the Bible didn't die. Okay? The assurance from the Scriptures that the Bible we have is, hey, I would say it this way. And I know people watching may disagree. There may be some people in here disagree. That's fine. But I believe the Bible that I hold in my hand right here is the same as the originals. I believe that. Because God said He would preserve His Word to every generation. But Pastor, you just said nobody has ever had the complete Bible in the originals. But I believe He's preserved it to every generation. And that's why I believe tonight that I have the same Bible that if there was a compilation of all of the originals from the beginning, it's exactly what I hold in my hand tonight. The assurance of the Scripture, excuse me, from the Scriptures and in the Scriptures. Let me give you two thoughts here. First of all, speaking about the assurance from the Scriptures, the autographs were divinely inspired. Okay, we know that. We talked about that last week. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. The autographs were divinely inspired. The autographs were divinely inspired. The originals were divinely inspired. The originals were divinely inspired. Yes. The autographs were divinely inspired. Do you believe that tonight? You should. That's what the Bible says. The originals, the autographs, that's what an autograph is. It's the original. The autographs were divinely inspired. The word Scripture here in verse number 16, it carries the word graphe. And it carries the meaning of to write. That's where we get our thought of holy writ. The Bible, it's holy writ. Graphe, meaning to write. The Bible over 80 times speaks of this phrase, it is written. It is written. By the way, take your Bibles and go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter number 4. The assurance from and in the Scriptures. The autographs were divinely inspired. And really, we're kind of just double speaking because we're going to kind of re-say what we said in number one. The autographs were divinely inspired. Scripture is the... And here's... Here, and I guess we could have put this up with arguments, but here's one of the arguments that some make regarding the King James translators. They'll make this statement, well, they never claim to be inspired. Well, neither did the Apostle Paul. Neither did Peter. They never claimed that they were inspired. But they did claim that the words that they penned were inspired. And there will be some who make that argument. They'll say, well, the translators weren't inspired, and they didn't even claim to be inspired. Neither did Paul. Neither did Peter. Neither did James. Neither did John. They didn't claim to be inspired. They claimed that what they penned was the very Word of God. By the way, in Matthew chapter number 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 1, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, what is the next three words? Or what are the next three words? It is written. What is Christ doing? He's referring back to the Old Testament. He's referring back to that which was inspired, that which was written. And so, yes, tonight, the autographs were divinely inspired. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's written in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. What? Isn't that amazing? Did you catch that? Who's using the Scripture now? The devil is. He says, for it is... But what does he do? He doesn't use it all. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written, the autographs were divinely inspired, holy writ. Those scriptures that were inspired, they were penned by holy men of God who were moved, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says. Scripture is the object of the inspiration. By the way, let's look at that real quickly. Would you go to 2 Peter 1 real quickly? 2 Peter 1. Scripture is the object of inspiration. Inspired revelation. Inspired revelation exceeds personal experiences or even personal encounters with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Peter tells us here. That inspired Scripture, the inspired revelation, exceeds personal experiences or even encounters with the Lord. Peter's trying to get these individuals to understand, look, I was at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. I was there. But he's telling them what you have. Let's just read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. The Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were prepared to receive. They were moved to receive the breathed out words of God. And again, look, we don't believe that we don't believe in concept inspiration, that God just inspired the concepts and then these men just penned it however they wanted it. That would be a problem because they are just men. We don't believe in concept revelation, concept inspiration, that God just inspired the concepts and then Paul and Peter just filled in what they wanted to fill in. We believe in the very inspiration of the very words of Almighty God. That's what makes it divine. That's what makes it supernatural. That's why in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the Word." And by the way, notice this in these three verses. Notice the first part of verse 19. Peter look at verse 15. Second Peter 1. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That's what I mentioned just a moment ago. The Apostle Peter, not only did he walk with Him during His earthly ministry, but he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the majesty of Jesus Christ. And he says, "When I am gone, I want to stir up these remembrances in you." He said, Even though I was in His very presence, He said, "You have just as much." And by the way, look what He says in verse 19. He says, "You have a more sure word of prophecy." We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So if Peter is going to say, "Look, when I was on the Mount, I was with Jesus Christ. I heard the words. I heard the words from heaven." And if Peter himself would say, "Look, but even though you were never in His presence, even though you weren't on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have just as much and more of the Word of God as I had," then don't you think God would make sure that we would have it? If He said, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven," if it's forever settled, don't you think He would make sure that we have it? The battleground. The battleground is what we believe about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Do we believe that all Scripture was inspired by God? Many would say, "Yes, I do. I believe that. I believe Scripture was inspired by God." But only the originals. Okay, I don't necessarily disagree with that. But they would go even further and say, "And when the originals deteriorated and died out, and all we had left were copies of copies of copies, then I don't believe that's inspired." Then my question again is, then what do we have? Do you see how that scholarly thinking leads to the attack and striking at the very authority of God's Word? Because we don't have the originals, we don't have the divinely inspired Word of God, then what do we have? And that strikes at the very authority of God Almighty. The assurance from the Scriptures, the autographs were divinely inspired. By the way, Jesus referenced the Old Testament no less than 179 times during His earthly ministry. No less than 179 times in His earthly ministry, proving that what these men spoke, or not what they spoke, but what was spoken to them, inspired to them, what they penned was the very Word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to speak of man. He did not come to speak man's words. He came to speak God's Word. He came to speak His words. He came to speak really of Himself, because He is the Word. The autographs were divinely inspired, but let me give you, here's where we're, this is, we've said all that to get to this one. The apographs, A-P-O, graph. The apographs, apograph means perfect copy. The apographs were divinely insured. I-N-S-U-R-E-D. The word we've used tonight is the word preserved. The autographs were divinely inspired. Absolutely, we believe that. And by the way, most people would not disagree with that. Even what we would call scholars, they wouldn't necessarily disagree with that. But then they would go a step further, or many steps further, and they would say, but the copies and the copies and the copies and the copies are not divinely inspired. They have error because man penned them, because man copied them. And again, I submit that when we come with that rationalization, we come with a humanistic approach because we're leaving God out. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God moved these men. Okay, yeah, Pastor, but you're still talking about inspiration. You're still talking about the original. Okay, I understand that. But the Bible says He moved these men to write what was breathed out to them. And so if someone wants to say that, you know, it's been inspired again, I get it. I get the argument sometimes. But no less power was used to transmit the Word of God to every generation. Inspired again? No. But God's power used to perfectly transmit, I don't know if we'll get to it next Wednesday or the next Wednesday, but we'll begin speaking about the transmission of God's Word. How was it transmitted from one generation to the other? How was it handed down? And again, that all goes into the text issue too. But the battleground is right here in 2 Timothy 3:16. The apographs, the perfect copies, A-P-O-G-R-A-P-H-S, perfect copies were divinely insured. Divinely preserved. Let's look at a few verses and we'll be done tonight. Would you go to Psalms 12? Psalm 12 tonight. We said this last week, and we said our title was Forever Settled. We said we have to we have a statement that goes along with that title. We said that the believers of truth must have a book of truth. The believers of truth must have a book of truth. Now, here's the thing. When I was a little boy, I never questioned God's Word. Never. We went to church. I had a Bible. The preacher preached from the Bible. Sunday school teachers taught from the Bible. I never questioned if it was God's Word or not. By the way, I still don't today. That's not what I'm saying. My point is simply this. As a child, my faith was in the fact this is God's Word. Partly because my pastors preached that, because my mom and dad taught me that, but because I believe that there was one who came and died and bled on the cross for me so that I could have forgiveness of sin. And if He did all that for me, He left me a book too, so that I could live by. You see, God's desire for mankind was for all of mankind to have a book. A lot of church theocrats didn't want the common man to have a book because they wanted to be the final arbitrator of what was right, wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. See, here's the wonderful thing tonight. Every single one of you have a book. Every single one of you have a Bible. And you can go home tonight and you can read it. You don't have to have me to read it and explain it for you. That was one of Martin Luther's great issues with the Roman Catholic Church, is that the Roman Catholic Church would not allow the common man to have a Bible. And Martin Luther thought, no, every man should have a Bible. He believed in the priesthood of the believer, that every man ought to be able to have a Bible and be able to sit in his own home and read and study and find out about God. But the church didn't want that. The church hierarchy didn't want that because they wanted to be the final arbiters of that which was right and wrong. And in many cases, they wanted their tradition to be the final arbiter of that which was right and wrong. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The believers of truth must have a book of truth. The believers of truth must have a book of truth. And I say that again, because if God has the power to save us, if He has the power to create this world, to speak it into existence, then He has the power to keep His Word. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." We mentioned that last week, the purification process, the silver is heated up and the dross comes to the top and then it's brought up and the dross is wiped away. It's put back down into the oven. It's heated up and it's brought up and the dross and the impurities are wiped off until you have pure silver. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Then notice verse number 7. Now some people don't believe that verse 7 relates to verse 6. And that's okay if they don't believe that. I do, but it's okay because I'm going to show you some other verses. Doesn't matter whether this relates to, I mean it does, but if they want to argue that, that's fine. Because I can take you to other verses too. But verse 7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Some people believe verse 7 is speaking about verses, it's referring back to verses 1 through 5 and verse 8. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Okay, I believe that relates to verse 6. But even if it doesn't, let me take you to some other verses. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Just a few verses and we're almost done. Matthew 24, verse number 35, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You say, "But Pastor, that doesn't say from generation to generation that'll be preserved." Okay, that's fine. But the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, and it will pass away one day. It's going to pass away during or at the end of what the Bible teaches us is the tribulation time. It's going to pass away, but what does He say? Even when that happens, He says, "My word's not going to pass away." And by the way, why isn't it going to pass away? There have been many people who've tried to burn it, tried to do away with it, tried to get rid of it completely. I believe it was, and if I'm wrong on this, somebody can correct me, but I believe it was Voltaire who said, "Within one generation, we will have ridded this earth of that book called the Bible." And I believe it was, and boy, I wish I had gone back and rechecked this, but I believe it was either his house, his library, or his place of business within one generation was a place where they stored Bibles. He was real successful, wasn't he? He said, "Within one generation, we will rid this earth of this book called the Bible." And then within one generation, not only was he gone, but the Bible was still there. And the Bible says in Matthew, chapter number 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We have the same phraseology in Mark chapter 13, verse 31. You don't have to turn there. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 35. John 10, 35, the Bible says, "If he called them gods, little g, unto whom the word of God came." And notice this, don't miss this last phrase of John 10, 35. "And the scripture cannot be" what? "Broken." And the scripture cannot be broken. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, you don't have to go there, let me read it. It's almost the same as what we read there in Matthew chapter number 24. In Isaiah chapter 40, and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God shall stand forever. The assurance from the Scriptures, the assurance that the autographs were divinely inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out. The very words of God. The autographs were divinely inspired. Yes! And by the way, many would believe that. Many would not argue that point. But they would argue the second point. Secondly, the apographs, the copies, the perfect copies, were divinely ensured, divinely preserved to every generation. So number one tonight, we see the arguments from the scholars. The word Scripture refers only to the original Bible. The word inspiration refers only to the original breath. And by the way, again, I don't necessarily disagree with that. Because God inspired it, He breathed it out. But they take those two and they twist them together and say, okay, because we don't have the originals, that means we don't have God's Word anymore. That's not true. He said, I'll preserve it to every generation. That's what that, and I'm just telling you, that when I see that phrase, that raises a red flag in my mind. When I see somebody who says, I believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God in the originals, I think to myself, well, you don't have the Bible in your mind because you only believe it occurred in the originals. And that leads us to number two, the assurance from the Scriptures, the assurance that the autographs were divinely inspired, and the assurance that the apographs, the copies, were divinely ensured, divinely preserved from generation to generation. And we'll begin to see, we'll begin to speak about the transmission, we'll begin to speak about the different texts. And by the way, there are many texts from which many of these versions are translated. And that really boils down to the issue because it all comes back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Do we believe that all Scripture, not just the originals, but even, I'll say it again, and I know people disagree, and that's okay. But I believe that what I hold in my hand, I said nobody has ever had a complete Bible in the originals. That's really not true because I believe I do. Now, it's not the original manuscripts. But I believe the Bible that I hold tonight is just as perfect, word for word, as the originals that were breathed out. And I hope you believe that tonight. Maybe you don't, but maybe when this is all said and done, maybe you will. Because again, if I didn't believe that, if I didn't believe that every... let me leave you with this. Give you something to think about tonight. Have you ever had, maybe you haven't, but have you ever had someone who you greatly admired and greatly held up, and somewhere along the line, they were dishonest with you? Do you find it hard to believe them again? Sure you do. Do you find it hard to trust them again? Sure you do. Okay, well then, if this book isn't all of God's Word, then I would have a hard time believing any of it. If someone were dishonest to me, I have a hard time believing anything they say. Why? Because they've been dishonest to me in the past. And so now I have a hard time believing anything that they say. Okay, if this isn't true, if it's not all 100% true, then how do I believe any of it? And I hope you believe that tonight. I hope you believe that what you hold in your hand is the very words of God, the very Word of God, no different than the originals, because God in His power is able to preserve it. Do you believe in the power of God tonight? I know you do. Do we believe in the power of God to save us? Believe in the power of God to take someone who is wretched, deserves nothing but hell. That's what we deserve tonight. We deserve hell because of our sin. But God in His power and God in His love sent His Son to die on the cross, shed His blood. He rose again the third day, and He did all of that so that we could have forgiveness of sin, so that we could have reconciliation with Him, so that we could have remission of sin. Nothing more, nothing less, not my good works, not my righteousness, but all His righteousness, His blood, washes away my sin. If somebody has the power to do that, then they have the power to give me His book that was forever settled in heaven. He has the power to do it. And I'm just, well, never mind. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We're grateful for your goodness. We're grateful again for your word. Father, I'm thankful for your power. I'm thankful for your power to save, your power to create, and Father, your power to preserve and hand down, the power that your word will not be broken. The power that whether heaven and earth passes away, your word will last forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but Father, your word, it lasts forever. And Father, I pray that we'll trust that. I pray that we'll believe that tonight. I pray that we would never let... I pray that we would never let some overeducated scholar deter us from our faith in your word. Father, I'm not talking about a blind faith tonight. I'm talking about an educated faith. But Father, we would never allow someone who we would perceive as maybe more highly educated than we are to move us away from our belief and our faith in your pure, precious, infallible book. Father, it's our compass by which we walk through this life. It's the only thing that gives us direction. And Father, we're grateful and thankful for it tonight. Father, help us, Lord. I pray that you would hear us as we pray to you. I pray that you'd incline your ear toward us. And Father, that you'd answer our prayers tonight. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, it's about 8:05. I understand if you need to leave, if you've got to get your kids. But if you can, if you'll stay for a few moments, we'll spend some time in prayer. But if you need to go, go.